Hi, Coach Val here. Thank you for spending time with us as we go into this next part of this beautiful series on old-fashioned values. You know, we can complain about so many things, or we can find solutions. And I'm a firm believer in finding solutions instead of pointing out more complaints. And we can talk about a lot of things that aren't right in this world, but instead of looking for things that aren't right in this world, let's look for the things that make the world right and how we can make the world right in our lives and in our eyes. So we've been doing this series on good old-fashioned values. We've talked about several of them. We've talked about integrity, which was, I think, a very, very important one. You know, today we're going to talk about gratitude. Next week, we'll talk about loyalty. We just firmly believe in the beauty of these messages because all of us are going to eventually grow up and learn the importance of just having integrity and having honor in our lives and having gratitude and having loyalty. So, said it many times, if you know someone who needs to hear this message or watch this message, share it with them through several ways. You can subscribe to our channel, our YouTube channel. You can look at it on our website at mychurchsa.com. You can also put it on, you can go at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays and share it through Facebook Live. We can give all that to you so you can be blessed by it. So it's a good topic. Today's topic is the attitude of gratitude and how important that is in our lives. But also, I always say this, I'll never stop saying this. Thank you for those of you that watch, that want to develop in Christ and grow in Christ, because we're called to go out and just live the life in Christ that He has in us and just learn how to operate from the Spirit and not from the flesh. That's a daily battle we'll deal with the rest of our lives. But in the middle of it, it's good. So you guys that are doing that, thank you for taking time to do this. Also want to thank those of you who go a step further and not just develop yourselves, but you give finances and you give offerings and blessings so other people can be developed through this ministry. And you can do that at mychurchsa.com. There's a button on the top right-hand corner where you can click on it and you can give there. And you can give monthly, annually, weekly, and just you can put it on the account and do that. You can go to our P.O. box, and some of us that still write checks and some of us that still carry cash, you can do that any way that you choose to do it. But I know that we're called to bless other people as much as we can. So we're blessing you with this. Continue to bless others so they can receive this message. Gratitude is something that, it's one of my top three core values. I learned this. Someone asked me this question this week in church. What are your three core values in your life? And I'm like, easy, man. That's integrity. That's gratitude. And that's just compassion. Those are the three for me. I want to make sure I'm living right, doing right. I want to make sure I'm grateful for all that I have. And I want to make sure that I can reach out and have compassion to people that are struggling in lives and in their lives and their daily battles. And how can we lift their burden or carry their burden? That's something that I believe we should do. So this is one of my favorite ones on gratitude. So let me give you a couple of pictures and questions so you can get in your small groups and discuss these questions with each other, and we'll go from there. So number one is this: define gratitude. What is gratitude? Can you spot it? Is it tangible? Is it visible? Is it measurable? Can you see people as they walk through their life and recognize and go, man, that person's grateful? And how can you tell what it looks like? And I'm going to ask you this question. As you see this young lady who's just happy and grateful, what are you grateful for? When I get to truth number three, I'll talk about things that if you don't know what to be grateful for, if you look in your life and go, man, there's nothing for me to be grateful for. Everything's been taken away from me. I don't have anything. I'll hopefully by truth three show you some things that you could be grateful for and thank God for. Second question, being a coach, you know, I'm always going to go to stuff like this. So who's changed your life? Is there one person that's kind of taken you by the side, spoken into your heart, through your ear, looked you in the eyes, and changed your life and changed your path? And once they got in your team, when you wore their jersey, when you walked into that church, when you walked into this family, when that family walked into your life, how did your life change? Who changed your life? And what did they do to change your life? How did they do it? It's a really good question. I love that because to me, I used to get into coaching to win games. Now, it's not to win games, it's to win people. And I've learned that through years of trying to win games and not finding satisfaction, and then winning kids and then finding significance. Third question, kind of like this question too. Should everyone get a trophy? Oh, I can't wait to talk about that in a second. And what are the benefits of everyone getting a trophy? And what are the dangers of everyone getting a trophy? Oh, I wish I could be a fly in the wall and watch and listen to what you guys are going to have in these conversations. So let me give you some quotes on gratitude. This is from William Ward, and he says this: gratitude can transform common days into thankful days or Thanksgivings. It can turn routine jobs into joy. Gratitude can change ordinary opportunities into blessings. Bernard Metzler says this: blessed are those who give without remembering and who take without forgetting. So when you take something and someone gives you something, do you never forget because they changed your life? When you give something, do you give not so you can remember? So go, hey, remember when I gave you this? No, not to score points and later on cash back on it. Instead, just to give because you're grateful for what you have. And then when someone gives you, you're grateful because someone gave you what they had and thought you were more important than the possessions that they had. Great topic on gratitude. Maybe that'll kind of help you understand what gratitude is. Here's truth number one. Gratitude is returning to those people who have influenced you, who've impacted you, who've inspired you, who've transformed you, who've liberated you. You have not, and you could not, and I could not. We couldn't make it on our own. There have been people who you don't see in front of me today, people behind me who helped me get to where I am today. And I'm always grateful for someone you don't even know. She's with the Lord, Dora Hernandez. Sister Hernandez was my Sunday school teacher. I'm a preacher's kid, right? Growing up in church, and I'm listening to my dad preach, and I'm like, Sister Hernandez with her felt board. None of you know what that is, except maybe like four or five of you. There was a felt board. She would take the figure on the felt board and put it on and go, this is Abraham. This is Sarah, and this is their life. And it's like, oh my gosh, she brought the Bible to life. Little did she know that she would influence my life, and you and God would use her to influence my life and liberate me and teach me what faith was, even though my dad did too. Don't take this wrong, but sometimes we listen to other people than our parents, even though they're saying the same things our parents are saying, but they don't discipline us, so we listen to their truth, even though it's God's truth. Sister Hernandez was that to me. Little did she know that she was going to influence me, and through that relationship, I was going to influence and impact a lot of lives. I'll never forget her. She really changed my life. And I always want to go back to thank her and just have a special place in my heart. Even though she's not here, there's a special place in my heart. I always go back to people who have blessed my life and say, thank you for doing what you did in my life and help me move to the next level. The opposite of gratitude is a very interesting word, and I'll explain it to you by this example. Boston University took a lot of graduates from the university, and they talked to them, and they went to a lot of businesses around Boston and go, if you could describe one word to describe the generation of today, what word would you use? So they went back to the college graduates after these leaders in businesses had the word for them. And they ask all the postgraduates, go, hey, so there's this one word that describes you guys from the CEOs and the COOs and the CFOs. And it starts with the letter E. So what's the one word to describe you from the upper echelons of business to look down and go, these are the new recruits. It starts with an E. And they thought, excellence? They go, no. Enthusiasm? No. Energetic? No, not energetic. Exceptional? No. Well, they all start with the letter E. Which one is it? And the word they used, entitled. The opposite of gratitude is entitlement. Entitlement is a very interesting thing. It makes us think that we're better than what we really are. And today I'm going to teach you some interesting things on why today's generation is entitled. And I'm going to tell you why. They learned it from me. They learned it from my generation. And why? Because my generation, the baby boomers, were so caught up in going and working and doing all that you can to accomplish as much as you can, that in choosing their careers and moving forward, you know what they did? They kind of left their families off to the side. My generation left families off to the side didn't spend time with their spouses, didn't spend time with their kids. So what ended up happening in the baby boomer generation is the family starts to disintegrate a little bit. Husbands and wives divorce, the dad goes somewhere, the mom goes somewhere, the kids are probably with mom, and now dad doesn't have any time to spend with the children. And this generation grows up with a father, it's a fatherless generation. So now what starts happening, the dad, and this is an overgeneralization of it just being the dads. It could be the mom, whichever one you want to use. But one parent who's no longer with their kids feels so bad because they're not spending any time with their kids that without realizing it, they try to make up for absence of time because of their guilt of not spending time with their kids. But they just start dropping money left and right. Hey, sorry, Junior, that I couldn't be with you, but I'm here now. Hey, what do you need from me? And the kid's going to go, can I have a bike? I'll give you two bikes. And now we start giving them things because of our guilt. And now we give things to them and give things to them. And now the kid walks in going, hey, dad, how are you? What are you going to give me today? Hey, mom, it's good to see you. What do you have for me today? And what started happening in that generation is the wheel was handed over to the kids. And now the children start driving the family instead of the parents because the two parents are too busy fighting each other over, well, when they go to your house, you let them get away with everything. Well, of course I let them get away with everything because they've never been with me. I'm trying to just let them have their freedom and do whatever they want. While the other parent's going, I'm always having to discipline them and you make me look bad. Well, you made me look bad when we were married. So here comes all this arguing, all this difficulty. And in the middle, the kids are going, gosh, I can have whatever I want. All I got to do is ask. And you know what? I should have it because you weren't here or you weren't here and you messed up my life. So give me stuff. Give me things. And what starts happening now, besides giving our children so many things because we haven't spent time with them because of the separation, what happens now is that kid grows up thinking they should get everything they want whenever they want it. So now we get in a competition. And now we start overprotecting our children from failure. Why? Because we failed them. Because we weren't around. Because the generation before and the generation before my generation stuck together. And they made it work. They might not have liked each other, but they made it work and they spent time with their kids. My generation was trying to make money. My generation, the generation before me wasn't trying to make money. They were trying to make moments. So now the kids want money and they want everything and they don't want to have to work for anything. So when there's a trophy scenario and it's first place and second place, and first place wins and they get the trophy because they've won so many games to accomplish a victory because only one group can win first place. Now the second place, third place, fourth place, fifth place, and last place teams also have parents and say, hey, Johnny should get the same trophy because now you're standing up for your kid when you didn't stand up for him when you left. Whew, is this hard to listen to? This creates the generation of entitlement instead of back in the day, generation of gratitude. Gratitude is something that, for lack of a better word, has been lost. It's been something that's just drifted off to the side. It's been something that is almost as prehistoric as dinosaurs. Gratitude has almost become extinct. I'm not here to overgeneralize and I'm not here to play a woe is me, the world is over. It's not. I'm just explaining to you how we got there. The Bible talks about this story of these group of men who have a sickness. It's 10 of them and they have leprosy. And in leprosy, when you were a leper, you were in a colony, you were separated from your family. You could never mix with society. You were isolated. You were alienated. You were put off as considered unimportant. You were worthless. You were useless. You were helpless and hopeless. And people didn't even care. You would have to walk around in the middle of the street and yell, unclean, unclean. So everybody would vacate the streets because you were walking down the street because you had such an infectious disease. People who were lepers were outcasts. They were outlaws. Nobody could hang around them. Some people believed you got the leprosy because you deserved it, because God punished you. Other people had compassion, but there was nothing they could do. You couldn't hug them. You couldn't touch them. They lost all form of intimacy socially, emotionally, physically, spiritually. They were walking zombies. And these 10 lepers see Jesus, and they ask Jesus to help them. Jesus, have mercy on us. I'll read the story in just a second. And Jesus does something interesting, and we'll read it in a second. But Jesus says, hey, you guys go to the priest. Well, if you know anything about Leviticus, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the Judaic ways, when you were cleansed from leprosy, you would walk to the priest and walk into the synagogue and announce to the priest that you were healed. Well, here these 10 lepers aren't healed, and Jesus is already telling them to go walk to the priest, even though they're not healed. It is a walk of faith. Well, let's read the story and see what happens. As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered the village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves, present yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. There is the walk of faith. You go, I'm not going to heal you until you take steps. The step of faith will lead to this, right? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God, praise God, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. It's an orange because it's an emphasis. This man was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Here's the emphasis. Where are the other 9? Has no one remembered to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. The version of the New American Standard Version says, you're translated from the Greek, your faith has saved you. The first 9 were healed, or 9 were healed. The one who came back wasn't just healed and cleansed from leprosy. He was given a place in the kingdom of God. Gratitude. Here's my question. Are you the one, or are you the other 9? Then when God does something for you, when Jesus does something for you, do you go on and forget what he did for you and how he liberated you, or and move on with your life? Or do you do what this one Samaritan did, and he shows gratitude by coming back to his liberator and thanking him? When I look at my life, I want to make sure I always go back to the people who took time out of their life and their time to speak into my life, to liberate me, to heal me, to save me, to put me in a place that I would have never reached on my own. Until you go back to say thank you, you're walking in the path of entitlement. When you walk back and appreciate the people who walk towards you, you are now walking in gratitude. Let me give you another quote on maturity. This is from Samuel Ullman, and he says this: maturity is the ability to think, to speak, and act your feelings within the bounds of dignity. This is orange because it's an emphasis. The measure of your maturity is how spiritual you become during or in the midst of your frustration. Can you maintain the integrity of your faith through the fight of frustration, or do you cave and cater when frustration comes into your life? Desmond Tutu says this: our maturity will be judged by how well we are able to agree to disagree and yet continue to love one another, to care for one another and cherish one another and seek the greater good of the other person instead of myself. I love this picture. This person's ready to go fishing, but sometimes you have to wait. Gratitude is waiting your turn. Gratitude is waiting till it's your time to go. Entitlement is jumping in the front of the line because that's what you want. When you don't get what you want, when you want it, and you throw a fit and you're frustrated, you're walking down the path of entitlement. Gratitude is, God has me on the line right here. This is where I am, and this is where I am, so be it. You know, when I was younger, I was trying to change the world. As I got older and wiser, not trying to change the world, trying to change me. And that's the maturity that I've learned, and I still have a long way to go. But in this gratitude, I'm over here trying to complain about everything before gratitude and entitlement. I'm upset at everyone because everything isn't right like it should be, like the way I want it. So I'm upset at them. And I have the face that she has, like, come on, man. I should go fishing. It's my turn. Not realizing that God was building me through patience and through maturity. And for me to put aside what I want for what's best for everyone else and just wait for it to be my turn. That's gratitude. What we could use more of in our lives right now is patience, maturity, and gratitude. I'm going to read to you this story. Luke 15 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. It talks about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And you know the story of the lost son, but I'm going to use it from the form of entitlement by both the younger son and the older son. Entitlement by the younger son is that he couldn't wait his turn. Gratitude is, hey, I'm going to wait till it's my turn. And when it's my turn, when God wants to bless me, if God chooses to bless me, I'm okay with that. And in the middle of that, I'm not going to try to move things forward. I'm just going to be patient. The mentality of the younger son is this: I want it now and I can't wait. And you're taking too long to give it to me. Why? Because I have a right to it. See, during the time that Jesus speaks of this in the Middle East, there's this principle called the primogeniture principle. And the primogeniture principle is this, is the oldest son would get all of the land. Usually 75 to 80% of all the property, and then everything else would go to the rest of the children. And it would usually go to the sons, not to the daughters. And that's a shame, but it's what it was in that time. I'm not saying it's okay. It's just what it was. That's the culture of the Middle East. So the younger son is going to get 20%, 25% of the estate of what his father has. But the younger son can't wait. Dad isn't dying. Dad looks like he's healthy. He's going to live a long time. And he's upset. It's like, will you hurry up and die so I can get my money? Well, daddy's not dying. So instead of waiting for his turn, he comes into this. I want it now. I can't wait. Can you give me my part of the inheritance? Because I want to go live my life. I have a right to it. It is my right. I am your son. You should just give it to me. And what does dad do? He does. He gives his son his inheritance. And what does the son do? He goes out to a distant land and he has parties and he's got a ton of friends and it's all good as long as he has money. But the problem with that, with entitlement, is it never teaches you how to invest money, how to earn money, how to save money, and how to just spend money. So here's the problem with the entitled generation. The entitled generation today, and I don't know if they're in their teens, if in their 20s, if they're in their 30s. Probably, yes, 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 probably. Today's generation, at a young age, wants the same lifestyle that their parents have in possessions, and they want the same house, they want the same car, they want the same vacation without having accomplished anything. So when they want it now, and while they're not ready for it, even though they want it now, and they don't have the skill set to maintain the money, they're going to spend the money. And when the money runs out, they have no skill to fall on. I've seen it too much. I mean, I've seen teenagers throw a fit when they get a used car at age 15, 16 or 17 or 18. I've seen elementary kids, fifth graders, fourth graders, third graders get a fit, have a fit when they don't have a cell phone. Now, why should you have a cell phone? Why do you think, well, everyone else has one? Here we are, right? We're back to this again. I want the same lifestyle my parents have. Well, you haven't accomplished anything. You haven't sacrificed or suffered for anything. You've lived under their roof by their coattails, and you graduate from college if you do that. And now you want a job that pays $80, $90, $100,000 a year because that's what your parents make. And guess what? You graduate and spend all this money and all these student loans to go to be in the bottom of the shelf and work your way back up. And you can't wait. It takes too long. You want it now. And that's not how it works. Entitlement is wanting it before you're ready for it. Gratitude is being happy with what you have and the position that you're at. Not to say that you can't be ambitious. I'm not here to not be ambitious. Don't be entitled. You can be grateful and ambitious. And that's an interesting combination. But to be entitled and not accomplishing anything for it is not the path of the Word of God. That's not what God has in our lives. I've had six teenagers go through my house, and I've had a couple of them that have struggled with entitlement, and I've had a couple of them that have been grateful. And I've had another two that are kind of 50-50 one way or the other. We all go through this. Don't think that you haven't gone through it. You have. But let's read the story and watch what happens to the younger child. And watch what happens to the older child with this spirit of entitlement. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed and divided his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. He was tired of the regulations. He was tired of the discipline. He was tired of the life his father had. He wanted the prestige of the money that his father had, but he didn't want to work to maintain it or to earn it or to get it. He just wanted it right now. So he has to move to a distant land, and he does. And there he wasted all of his money in the vida loca, which means the wild living, the wild life. Verse 14, about the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land. And now we hit entitlement and reality. When you don't have a skill, you want the lifestyle your parents have. You want the freedom your parents have, but you're not willing to sacrifice for it. When you run out of money and you did not know how to invest your money, how to spend your money, how to save your money, you're out. You have nothing. The kid says, hey, give me what's rightfully mine. And what he does is he has to sit down and eat the food of pigs, unclean animals. And he comes to the realization, I have to go back to my dad. Even if I'm just a servant, I'm better off. So he goes from, give me what's mine. He goes back home and he says, make me your servant. From give me to make me. Ah, does gratitude happen when we take things for granted and lose what we take for granted? Maybe. Could be. Now let me give you a quote on entitlement by Randy Alcorn, who's a phenomenal writer. If you've never read the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn, you don't know what you're missing. Alcorn says this, if God was the owner, I was the manager, I needed to adopt a steward's mentality toward the assets that he's entrusted me to me, not given to me. So God, what are the assets that God's entrusted me to? His talents, the talents that he's given me or he's entrusted me to. I have the responsibility to take the talents that he's given me. And what am I going to do with them? Time. That is a huge asset. That is a huge resource. When God gives me time or when God entrusts time with me, and as he entrusts talent with me, and as he entrusts treasures to me, What am I to do with them? Watch what he says. A steward manages the assets for the owner's benefit. So at the end of the day, I cannot be entitled because my time, it's not even my time, the time God allows me to have, the talent God allows me to have, and the treasures God allows me to have, he lets me have them for his benefit and not mine. There you see the difference between entitlement and gratitude. When you're grateful, Father, thank you for allowing me to give me this talent, this time, and this treasure. I pray that I can work it for your benefit. I'll read it again. A steward manages assets for their owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets that he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets and then carry out the owner's will. The younger son only thought of himself. He wanted the money that he never earned. But because he wanted it, dad should give it to him. And he gives it to him, and he loses everything. The mentality of entitlement is, I want it now, and I can't wait. That was the entitled attitude of the younger son. But there's an entitled attitude of the older son as well. Let me give you truth number three. Gratitude is knowing your place. So not only should you wait your turn, you should know your place, and you should go back to the people that have blessed you and liberated you. That's gratitude. When we live in that lifestyle, when we live that life, God will honor you and bless you because he'll give you more talent, he'll give you more time, and he'll give you more treasure because you're going to use all of those. Because you understand that those assets are not yours. Those resources are not yours. They're his. And he will give you more because he knows you're going to use them for the owner's benefit and not for yours. So now let's talk about the older son. What was his spirit of entitlement? So his spirit of entitlement is this. The older brother's entitlement is, hey, I deserve more. The younger one says, hey, I can't wait. Give it to me now. The older one gets upset when the younger one comes back and dad gives him a ring. He calls all the servants back. When the younger son comes to the dad runs to him and hugs him. And the younger son says, dad, I've sinned against you and God. I'm not even worthy to be quiet. Hey, get all the servants. Hey, go give me a ring to put on his finger. Go give me a robe to put on him and go give me sandals. And let's kill the biggest, fattest calf so we can celebrate the return of my son. Translation, give him a ring to remind him of his identity and the family crest of who he is. Place a robe on him to show the royalty that he has not lost his place in my home. And give him sandals to show that he used to walk into a life of a wild life and now he's returned back to a life of stability with us. So it's identity, it's authority, it's stability. Now let's celebrate. And they throw this big old party. And as they do that, the older brother goes, hey, whoa, dad, what are you doing? Why are you giving him all this? If there's anybody who deserves more, it's me. He already had 80% or 75% of everything. Everything is his. He took the small part that was his. I'm not justifying the younger son. He rectified and corrected his mistake, or his sin, better yet, not his mistake, his sin, his open rebellion. And the older brother gets upset because he's back in good graces. Let me read the story. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and kill the calf for we have been fattening. That's an emphasis. Blue's the truth. We'll get to in a second. We must celebrate the feast for this son of mine was dead. He has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found and the party began. So did the complaining. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, it's an emphasis in orange, he heard the music and he heard the dancing in the house. Time out. Hey, why is everybody happy? How come nobody invited me? I deserve the dancing. I deserve the music. The party shouldn't start without me. You see that? Entitlement. And he asked one of the servants, hey, what's going on? Hey, your brother's back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. Wah, wah, wah. What? So he takes his percent. He leaves. He wastes it on everything, and he's coming back? That fattened calf is for me. I'm the one that deserves it. It's mine. See the entitlement? There's no gratitude there. The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't even go into the feast, so the father had to come out and beg him, come on, son. But he replied, all these years, watch this, I've slaved for you. Translation, I should have the party, not him. And never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to do. Translation, I deserve more. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Again, entitlement. His father said to him, look, son, you've always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours. Stop. Why are you upset because he gets one thing? While you have everything. Well, I should have that too. Entitlement. No gratitude. We had to celebrate this happy day. Why? Your brother was dead. He's come back to life. He was lost. But now he's found. I want you to think about in your life right now, where are you like the older son or the younger son? That you can't wait your turn, or you don't know your place because you have forgotten that all the resources, the time, the talent, and the treasure that you have, they all belong to God, and we are stewards of what he gives us. I'm going to read to you some statistics that I pray will make you understand, because I told you at the beginning, when you get to truth number three, if you don't know what you're grateful for, I'm going to tell you, because I don't want you to be the younger son or the older son. God doesn't want you. God wants you to wait your turn, and God wants you to know your place. I will tell you this. If there's food in your fridge, if you have clothes on your back, if you have a roof over your head, if you have a place to sleep, you are 75% richer than other people in the world. Here's another one. If you have money in the bank, if you have money in your wallet, and if you have spare change anywhere, you're in the top 8% of the wealthiest people in the world. If you've never experienced war in your lifetime, in the streets, in the town you grew up in, if you never experienced loneliness in prison, the agony of torture or pain, or the pain of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people in the world today. If you go to church without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you're better off than 3 billion people in the world. If you woke up healthy today and blessed today, if you woke up healthy, you are more blessed than the 1 million people who will die this week alone of illnesses. And that's pre-COVID. Do you know that 80% of the world lives on $10 a day? So when you order your Frappuccino or Cappuccino, when you order that coffee that costs $8.95 because you want a grande, know that the rest 80% of the world will take that money and live on it for the entire day. If you make more than $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1%. You're in the 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. If your kid has grown up in the United States, which is a wealthy country, a child from ages 1 to 3, they have a 1 in 165 chance of dying while they're the ages of 0 to 3. If they grow up in a third world country, and your child is born in a third world country, their chances of dying is 1 in 6, not 1 to 165. You want to know what to be grateful for? You have a lot to be grateful for. We, as the older brother here in the United States, we have no business complaining. We should be grateful for what we have. I'm grateful to you, Lord. I'm grateful to you. I'm grateful to you that I live in a country where my children, my granddaughter, they have a better chance of living. I pray for those that don't have that. Lord, I thank you that I make over $50,000 a year. I thank you that I don't have to live on $10 a day. I'm thankful to you that I grew up in a country where we can worship you and not be afraid of being tortured by the government or anyone else because we want to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to be like the younger brother or the older brother. Help us to know our place. Help us to wait our turn. Help us to be grateful. Help us to go back to the people that have liberated us, inspired us, impacted us, or influenced us. Help us to stop looking at what we don't have. Be grateful for what we do have. Let me give you the last two quotes, or last two questions. Why did the other nine lepers stay away? Why do you think they stayed away? And why did only one come back? And I asked the question earlier, are you like the nine? Are you like the one? Do you wish you had more time, more talent, more treasure? Well, there's 5.5 billion people that would give anything to have the life you have. And the other question, which brother can you relate to more, the younger one or the older one? Which one do you think is better? And I don't know the answer to that. I'm just curious to what you have to say. Next week, we'll finish the series and we'll talk about loyalty and how important loyalty is. I pray that as you embrace honor, integrity, and gratitude, you start living the life that's biblical that God wants you to live. Don't be the younger brother who can't wait. Don't be the older brother who wishes they had more. Be happy that you got a dad that's still alive and that you're in a really good place. Stay in that mindset. And I promise you, you'll do this. You'll fight the good fight. You'll finish the race and you'll keep your faith.